So I will now be reading the scripture as we prepare for Randy to come and do his sermon. And I am reading from Genesis 17. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham, and he said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and then I will make my covenant between me and you, and will make you exceedingly numerous. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to you, your offspring after you. God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, for I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to the nations, kings of people shall come from her. Randy?
So in this Lenten journey, we are being invited by God to look inward. Something that, speaking for myself, I don't do enough. If you remember last week, I told you a little story about the Catholic priest at LGH who gave me the little visual for Lent, which is we often like to point that finger at other people and say, why are you doing it that way? Whereas in this season of Lent, we're being invited to consider the three fingers looking right back at ourselves, looking inwardly, reflecting on where God wants to mold and shape and expose in our own lives, places. And so in this season, we are recognizing our own fragility, our own brokenness, our own vulnerabilities, our own needs for God's power in our life. I've been reflecting a bit on a quote by Father Richard Rohr. He's a Jesuit priest. He says this about Lent. There are two moments that matter. One is when you know that your one and only life is absolutely valuable and alive. The other is when you know your life as presently lived is entirely pointless and empty. He says you need both of them to keep you going in the right direction. Lent is about both. The first such moment gives you energy and joy by connecting you with your ultimate source and ground. And the second gives you limits and boundaries, a proper humility. So you keep seeking the source and ground, and not just your small self. This season of Lent, how are we becoming aware of our own limits and boundaries? How are we gaining a proper humility in order that we might keep seeking the source and ground? Let's pray. Dear God, we come to you this morning grateful that you have given us energy and joy, a new day. Grateful that you are our ultimate source. And we come to you this morning also, God, recognizing that it's often way too easy to think that we can somehow do this life on our own, that we are and live in our own kingdom, forgetting our limitations, our boundaries, our proper humility. Lord, this morning, shape us through your living word that we may put our faith in you, that we may remember our ultimate source in you. Amen. Well, we have a great text this morning that's familiar to many of us out of the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is a book of beginning. the beginning of humankind, the beginning of creation, the beginning of Israel, the people of God, and the beginning of this relationship between God and Israel. And what is this new beginning? What is this relationship going to look like? Last week in the lectionary text was the story of the covenant that God made with Noah and Noah's family. A very vast and inclusive covenant that is actually with the entire creation, because it involves animals as well and every living thing. So now this week we have another covenant, and it's not quite as vastly inclusive as the entire creation, but now we see this covenant with Abraham and Sarah, and what will come out of them, the people of Israel. One thing I remember from Heston College that is really important that I've never forgotten, and Marion Bontrager says this, he says, God did not bless Israel because Israel was God's favorite and all the other nations were somehow demoted and not God's favorite. That's a bad interpretation of reading scripture, because it just shows that God only has favorites. He said, no, God blessed Israel to be a blessing to the world. And through the people of Israel, for God's story and God's salvation history to be known. It's important to remember that as we look into this story. And so we have this morning another story of covenant. Covenant with Abraham and Sarah focuses in on a family. And it's a covenant that will extend from generation to generation, we are told. Now, what makes this story remarkably interesting and just shows the upside-down character of God sometimes from what we would imagine to be is that God works and chooses to create a covenant with two people who are currently struggling to have a lot of faith, who aren't completely sure if they can believe in a God of promise, who are questioning God's ability to work in their own lives and to bring about hopes that they desperately hold. Those are the two people that God says, I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with you. I'm talking about the specific context of Abraham and Sarah not being able to have a child together, and that they desperately hope and wish for that. We read in chapter 17 and 18 a little bit of this. In Genesis 17:17, we read that Abraham fell face down when he was told that that Sarah would be able to have a child. It says, Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And then we see Sarah in chapter 18, verse 12 saying, when she hears this news, she laughs to herself, saying, after I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't particularly hear two people who sound like they have a whole lot of faith at this time in their lives. It doesn't sound like people who are fully believing this promise that they will have a child together. But in God's fascinating, upside down, curious and peculiar kind of way, God says, not only will I bring you a child, I'm going to go even farther beyond your wildest imaginations. In fact, Abram and Sarah at that time, I'm making a covenant with you. Not only will you have a child, I'm going to make you the ancestors of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations come from you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. We serve a God that works in unexpected people and in unexpected ways. Isn't that beautiful? This is what God asks from Abraham and Sarah in verse 1. It says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I love that image of walk before me. Abide. A beautiful way of understanding what it might mean to have faith in this God that's saying, I'm going to make you exceedingly abundant. This is what I'm asking you to do. Walk before me. Walk with me. Trust me. Have faith in me. Abide in me. God asks Abraham and Sarah to go inward. In order for them to believe God here in this covenant promise, they have to go inward and face those fears and those doubts that they thought was never possible. They have to face that reaction that just wants to laugh and give up. God's actually asking them to go inward to those places of insecurity, I think. And to shed light on those places of fear and doubt. It's very similar to what we're being invited to during Lent. Asking to go to those places that can't always trust God and to shed some light on it and to try to have faith. Faith that God will do something when it seems like there's no possibility that could ever happen. Abraham and Sarah answer God's call. They trust in a God that they maybe previously did not always trust in. One who was one of many. And out of their faithfulness in trusting God, God says, I am going to also change your name, Abram, to Abraham, and Sarai to Sarai, Sarah. This name change represents them being these ancestors to many nations. Now, sometimes some of us have heard of the song, Father Abraham Had Many Sons. It's an okay song, but it's not a great song, I think, because it's so patriarchal. And one of the things I like about this text and this story is that it doesn't forget Sarah. Sarah is a really important part of this story. And the text makes clear that Sarah is not a silent partner in this venture. She has strong opinions. She speaks her mind. In fact, she has questions, and she's not afraid to speak her truths, it seems. She will accompany Abraham, and together they will be the father and mother of this, of Israel. She is a full partner in this endeavor. In an overly patriarchal world that is still very strong today, God help us, we cannot forget Sarah and the very important part that her story is here. And so maybe we should change the words to Mother Sarah had many sons and daughters as well. Now in this story, we can now ask, so what? So what do we do with this story and how does it shape our own lives today? What does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to trust God? What does it mean to look inward to those places that want our own kingdom and can't trust to go into God's kingdom? What does it mean to shed light on the places of vulnerabilities for us when it comes to faith? We are finishing up today a video series by Dallas Willard. And I see a connection here with part of what he was saying. And what the text here of Abraham and Sarah is and having faith. One of the things Willard says is, when we step out in faith, and he says, when we leave our own kingdom, one of security and protection, and this sense of being able to save ourselves, when we step out of that into what we believe God is calling us to, and we, in a sense, just say, God, I'm trusting you to take care of this. When we do that in faith, we are then living in the kingdom of God. precisely the moment when we are moving from our own sense of security and trust, our own sense of, I got this tightly under control, and trusting God in faith to move to a place where we think God might be calling us to, that's when we're living in God's kingdom. And we're saying, God, take care of the rest. I'm trusting you. It takes faith to do that. As we move to the New Testament and we see Jesus and some of his parables, we also hear these words of faith as part of what it means to live into the kingdom. And there's two verses out of Matthew that I just wanted to share together as well, just to get another little angle on what it means to have faith. The first is from Matthew 13:31. The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is smaller than all seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in its branches. And then Matthew 17. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Faith like a mustard seed. One of the things I love about this image of a mustard seed is that some people think it actually spreads like a weed. Isn't that interesting that it's actually pretty hard to control? From the little that I read about the mustard, tree, is that it can be pretty hard to get it under control if it starts to spread a lot. And what a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. That from something so small, and a little bit of faith, and stepping out in faith, into moving from our own kingdom into God's kingdom, and we have to figure out together how to do that. But you can't control it. It almost like it just keeps spreading, like a weed. Except it's not the weed in the sense of something bad that's choking it out, but something that just keeps flourishing and growing in the kingdom of God. What kind of faith does that look like for you and for me? As we are invited to look inward, where do I need to have faith? Where do I need to confess that I have not believed? What is God forming in me? What is God inviting me into? I'd like to close this morning with a story of a great person who died this past week, who was 99 years old as well, as Abraham was 99 when this story happened. And it's a story of Billy Graham. Billy Graham, as many of you know, is a great evangelist. Some called him America's pastor. I'm not quite sure what that means, but I guess it says just how much he was a part of the Christian story in the past 50 years or more, 60, 70 years. Billy Graham had a lot of integrity. That's one of the things that he's known for, is that whereas as you get famous in this world, oftentimes the integrity slips. So he was known as someone that really lived with a lot of integrity, even in how his faithfulness to his wife. Now, it should also be noted, he was gone from his family a lot. And he did amazing things around the world, but I don't think we can forget the fact too that probably his children and wife suffered a little bit from that as well. I think we have to hold all that together. But the story that I want to share here is during at least two crusades in the early 1950s in Tennessee and Mississippi, Graham had a huge part in removing some of the racial barriers, taking down the ropes that separated blacks and whites. According to Martin and Cliff Barrows, who are Graham's longtime music and program director for the Evangelistic Association, they say, is the quote, Billy himself went and took the rope down and said, we don't have segregated meetings. Whatever their reason for segregating them, they can sit wherever they want to. And he took a stand for his belief that every person is equal before Christ, and the gospel was for everyone. At his Madison Square Garden crusade, Graham asked, he asked the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. to deliver a prayer. Yet, although Graham preached that racial segregation was unbiblical, he was also criticized sometimes by some civil rights leaders for not being more involved in the movement. A week after the deadly bombing of a church in Birmingham, Alabama, in 1963, Graham told fellow evangelicals, "We should have been leading the way to racial justice, but we failed." And this is what he says after that. He says, "Let's confess it. Let's admit it. And then let's do something about it." I think that those words are so, such a powerful encouragement for us today. Billy Graham being vulnerable and acknowledging white evangelicals did not do enough. They should have been the ones leading the way to racial justice. And then he says, let's acknowledge it. Let's ask for forgiveness. Let's confess it. And then let's do something about it. Confession, looking inward, this season of Lent that invites us to do that. May we have the mustard seed faith to do the same kinds of engaging the kingdom of God that we read in Abraham and Sarah's story, that we see throughout salvation history, that we see in people like Billy Graham and others. Whether it's spreading the gospel in word and deed through things like Easter Mennonite missions, or whether it's something like working for racial justice and equality, like Billy Graham did here, or Martin Luther King. Let's join in the work. And may we have the faith to trust God in this work. May we have the mustard seed faith that just keeps growing almost like a weed that we can't control. That starts with a small seed of faith. And finally, may we be willing to look inward, to shed the light on the places that want to say, no, I don't need faith. That those places of vulnerabilities, those places of insecurities, those places that need God's light shined on them. May we in this season be willing to together confess and admit it. And then, like Billy Graham said, do something about it. Let us pray. Our loving God, thank you. Thank you that you are a God of faithfulness. The covenant that you gave to Abraham and Sarah. God, thank you that it's a covenant that lasts from generation to generation, everlasting. And we see it in the new covenant in your Son, Jesus. God, as we join you in this work of covenant, as we join you in this work of the kingdom, I pray that we may have faith, even faith as small as a mustard seed. God, I pray that we may look inward to those places that have a hard time having faith and believing. We pray for your Holy Spirit to shed light on those places, to form us into your likeness. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.